Welcome to another teaching from City Life Church Wollongong. For more information about our church, log on to www.citylife.org.au.
Each year when we do our Vision Week, I always think it's a bit of a fake, really, because in over 20 years, our vision's never changed. There's never been anything different. It's always been the same. And that has been to see people find and discover the grace of God. That's all we're interested in, is just to see people discovering the grace of God, understanding that God loves them, that God wants to be in relationship with them, and that we all need to give our lives to serve Him. And so our vision never changes, but our emphasis, I guess, does change a little over the years, and we give a focus to it. We give something that we feel God is saying. And this year, as we look ahead, what we're feeling is that God is saying to see with the eyes of faith, to see with faith. Don't wait for the evidence of the eyes. Don't wait for the physical thing, but believe something in your heart that God's doing in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in our church, that we would believe together for God to do what He wants to do. Amen? Well, I guess this was illustrated strongly recently when we had our building project fall through, at least for the time being. And I noticed that property we looked at has not been actually settled yet. So who knows what God might do in the fullness of time. But we understand that all is in God's hand, that we're not trying to make something happen, but we're trying to be responsive to what God's saying. And then the week following the loss of that project was the largest single building fund offering that we've ever received. And God just spoke to me so clearly that was an act of faith, that someone is saying, I'm not waiting for us to have a project, because we know that we're about 250,000 to 300,000 short of what we need to actually complete the kind of building project we need to do. And we knew as a board, we knew that as we launched into that project that we were trusting God somehow for that finance to come. And we knew that many people would respond in faith when we saw a project. When we said, okay, we can see that property, we can see a building, we can see the plans, thank you, Adrian, we can see all those things that are going on. And so now we're prepared to do something outstanding, to jump into that and to make it happen. And I felt what God said to me was, are we prepared to do that without the physical project? And I'm not talking just about a building project. That's sort of part of what we're looking into for the years to come. But I guess what's more important to me is that how are we looking at those who don't yet know God? How are we looking at those family members who have yet to discover the grace and mercy of God? How are we looking at those friends in our workplaces? How are we seeing them? Are we seeing them as being completely hard and lost to the kingdom of God? Or are we seeing that God is doing something in their heart and in their life? Are we seeing with eyes of faith to what God is doing? Or are we just so caught up with the natural things that we see that we don't believe anymore that God can do something? Have you been believing God? Have you been praying for somebody? Have you had your heart open and said, I just really want to see my friend, my family member come to know God, but somehow your heart's gone a bit dry and a bit hard, and over the years you've gone, oh, I'm not sure that this can happen, I'm not sure what's going on? That's what I'm speaking about. That we would see with the eyes of faith what God is doing around us rather than just get locked into the natural, the fleshly sort of deal. We've got on your seats, you have a nice little blank card that says, what do you see? And over the next week, we're going to be asking the question, what do you see? I want you to take that. You don't need to fill it out now. Can if you want to. But over the next week, we want you to have a think about it. And I want you to really begin to see prophetically what God is wanting to do. How many of you know that in the scriptures, and I'll get onto the message in a minute, but how many of you know that in the scriptures, it talks about seeking the best gifts? And one of the best gifts is actually to prophesy, to actually see what God is seeing and to speak it either to another person that God gives direction or even into your own heart and life, to speak out what God is doing. And we're told that that's a great gift, and it's a gift that is a blessing to everybody else. I have a conviction that everybody who knows God, everybody who's filled with the Holy Spirit, has an ability to see what God is doing and even to speak that out. and believe God for it. I don't know if you understand, but the scripture says that the worlds were created by the word of God, that God spoke a word and it was done. There was nothing. The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep, and God spoke and it was done. And I feel like saying challenge you. I guess it's invite. Every time I think about challenge, I always think I should say invite. So every time you hear me say invite, you just got to take it as challenge, all right? So we'll just get that out of the way. So I want to invite you over this week to begin to see prophetically what God can do and begin to speak it out. And we're going to take these cards and you're going to fill them out. You're going to draw a picture. This was done by my son Andrew here as a creative chap. And so, of course, you have to be able to draw a picture. So you can draw a picture or you can write it down. These days in high school, a text is anything. Have you picked that up? Have you got kids at high school? A text is no longer a book. See, in my understanding, if you pass me that piece of paper, please, dear. In my understanding, that is a text. Is anybody with me? That's a text. You know, that. But apparently, as Maya rightly points out right now, apparently I'm a text right now. I just think that's very odd. Somebody in the high school system needs to look up the dictionary and look up the word text. Semiotics, oh my goodness, they're getting a bit clever down the front. Anyway, so you can draw a picture, you can write it down, whatever it is. The critical thing is, what are you seeing? What are you seeing? What are you seeing that God will do in your life, in our church, whatever, it doesn't matter, mission fields, just what is God speaking to you about? Write that down. We're going to stick them on that wall over there, and we're going to believe God for that. When we finish with them on the wall, we're going to take them down. We're going to pray over them. We're going to give them to our prayer team. They're going to pray over them for the next few months. We're going to believe God to do something wonderful. Amen? Something, whether it be in a personal life or whether it be corporately, whether it be in our work of mission around the world. I was speaking with Tony Higgs, just by the way, last week. Most of you know Tony and Annette, we support in southern Thailand working among Muslims. He told me about the last 2 months, there's been a Muslim background person saved every week. Every week. Just phenomenal. And one of the churches they're partnering with in the island of Phuket is now actually planting a church in the community where they've been reaching these Muslim background people. And not only are the Muslim background people getting saved, but now Buddhists are getting saved. And 2 weeks ago, they started that church with 40 people. Just phenomenal. You know, Tony and Annette have been seeing that for about 12 or 13 years. Nothing happening. Nobody responding, nothing going on. But they've been seeing it for 12 or 13 years, and now it's coming into the real world. It's coming from the supernatural to the natural, but they've been seeing it the whole time. That's what I want to challenge you to do today, is to actually see what God is doing. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We've got a few key scriptures today, and I want you to have a look at them. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Many of you would know this. I left my glasses there down. That's why I can't read that. I'm thinking, why is that so fuzzy? Still getting used to the idea of having to wear glasses. Thank you. Oh, there it is. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not about what you can see now. It's about what is unseen. It's about what you can't physically see now, but you can see with an eye of faith. Oh, I want to encourage you to have eyes of faith. I really want to encourage us to develop eyes of faith. That when you look at your work, you look with the eye of faith. When you look at your family, you look with the eye of faith. That you see what God is doing and you invest in that. Whatever God's doing, you just get on with it and do what God's calling you to do. Amen? Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Believe that He is and that He's active. I think that's one of the most critical things to get in our hearts. And I'll talk about it in a minute, but God is always active. God's not passive. I can't remember who did the song, but there was that song a number of years ago now that God is watching us from a distance. From a distance. Who was that? Bette Midler. God's watching us from a distance. And that's wonderful and that's true, but I wonder sometimes whether that's almost an excuse to forget that God's watching us up close. And God's active in his watching of us. And God is active in the world. And what happens in the world today is much more dependent on the will and purpose of God than it is on the activity of any individual. God is at work. And that's what the scripture is saying, is believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who believe in him. Have a look. Come with me. I've got a couple of stories I want to read today. Stories about people who needed eyes of faith. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. So here we have the people of God, and they're being attacked by the Syrians. Nothing changes much, does it? So here's the people of God being attacked by the Syrians. And what's been happening is that one of the prophets, Elisha, he's praying and he's seeking God. And every time the Syrians are about to attack, he tells the king of Israel, he says, they're going to attack and they're going to come from here and they're going to do this. And the king of Syria gets so frustrated about it. He looks at his advisors and he says, who is the traitor in our midst who's telling the king of Israel all the time what we're doing? And those guys, being clever and not wanting to be killed, they said, well, actually, it's not us. What it is that Israel's got this prophet, and he is from God, and he's telling the king everything that happens in your room, he says the bedchamber, actually, I think, which is a bit weird. But anyway, he says everything that's happening, this prophet is telling the king, and they're ready for us all the time. And so the king of Syria says, oh, well, I know what to do now. And he sends an army to basically kill off Elisha and those that are with him so that he can then attack the people of God. And that's the story. And it says, verse 15, 2 Kings 6, verse 15, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out. So this is Gehazi, who's the servant of Elisha. And he's got up in the morning and he says, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, before you get all spiritual, because you've read the story before and you think, yeah, what an idiot that servant is, let's just understand the reality here is that the bill has come and there's no money in the bank account. All right, can we now put it into our world? And I don't know. I reckon that most of you, the immediate reaction when there's the car breaks down or there's some huge unexpected bill, if you haven't been doing our Cap Money course or listening to the series on getting money right in your life so that you've got your emergency fund in place and all those good things that we encourage you to do. If you haven't done that, then I imagine that the first response is going to be one of panic, fear, uncertainty. I don't expect that there's many of us who are looking around the house and seeing the glory of God. So before you get too judgmental about the servant or the prophet, let's just understand the reality. Alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against Elisha, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike the people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha lies to them. Here we go. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way and this is not the city. Follow me and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. Now, Samaria was the capital of Israel at that time, and that's where the king and the army lived. And basically what he did is he led this whole army into the middle of the city, and they disarmed them and defeated them. And it was all done because of what they could see in the spirit and what these guys couldn't see in the flesh. Verse 20, as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, oh Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, behold, they're in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, he said, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? He answered, you will not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you've taken captive with your sword? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And so the plan of the enemy is completely turned around because Elisha can see in the spirit, not just in the natural. I wonder how many times we're defeated because we're looking just at the natural, not at the supernatural. We're looking just at the circumstance rather than the blessing and provision and power of God. Are we seeing what we are frightened of, or are we seeing the possibility that God can do? You know, I want to encourage you, let's begin to see the possibility of what God can do. Begin to live with eyes of faith rather than eyes of doubt. So important to us. Let's come to the New Testament. I'll give you another story. And we'll think about how to release this sort of stuff in our own lives. In John chapter 11 and verse 38, here we see Jesus, and he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Verse 38 says, Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. The guy had been dead 3 days. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, take the stone away. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for four days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. You know, the thing that occurred to me when I thought about that story of Jesus raising Lazarus, and let's first of all understand, this is a testimony that was given to thousands of people at the time, and the religious rulers of the day were so threatened by this resurrection from the dead that they sought not only to kill Jesus, but also to kill Lazarus. It's an amazing picture of those who had their hearts closed off to God, even if they saw someone raised from the dead, would make no difference to them. Because these religious people around the day were only interested in their own power, and they saw Lazarus raised from the dead, and then they sought to kill him because they wanted to keep their own power. It's amazing in someone's life that God can be working so powerfully, but we are so intent on keeping our own control that we don't even see the hand of God, and we just try to kill it off in order to keep our own control. It's an amazing side issue just to have a think about. But when I thought about Jesus doing this, and I thought about the prayer that he prayed and the fact that he said, I don't need to pray this prayer, but because of the people around who are not really believing, then I'm going to pray it out loud so they hear it and realize that you're active and you're doing something. And so he prays. But then I began to realize Jesus had actually seen this before Lazarus had even died. Jesus had actually seen in the supernatural what was coming before anybody else had a clue. And I went back, I thought, I'll find that, because I remembered a scripture. And I went back to John chapter 5, verse 19. And in John 5, verse 19, Jesus said this to the disciples. He said, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but what? But only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. Look at this. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And I realized Jesus had seen this before it ever happened. Before Lazarus had ever died, before anything had gone on, Jesus had actually seen it, and he'd seen the Father at work. And he says, I'm now going to see with eyes of faith. And when he got the news that Lazarus died, you remember what happened? Lazarus was sick, was unwell, and the Bible says Jesus stayed where he was. He didn't go anywhere near it. Why? Because Jesus had already seen the outcome from the beginning. And he said to his disciples, when they heard that Lazarus had actually died, he said to his disciples, I'm glad that I wasn't there for your sake, so that you will believe. Yeah. You know, Elisha and Jesus seem to be living in a plane of existence that I think you and I only touch occasionally. They seem to be living in this plane of existence where they are seeing what God is doing. They've actually got their heart tuned into the supernatural, not to the natural. I was listening to a speaker this week who talked about, I have to get the group correct, I think it was the Cambridge Group, who were the beginning of what has been called the scientific method. And this group actually only talked about those things that you could prove. One of the funniest things is that that group would not allow atheists in their group, because atheism is, of course, an intellectually unsustainable position. You can't prove that God does not exist. You can only prove that you don't know that God exists. That's all you can prove. And so you can't. So atheists weren't allowed in the scientific method group, which I thought was really good. And they only talked about those things that they could prove. And that became the foundation of much of our modern scientific thought. And so we come into the realm of the supernatural and we're incredibly ill-equipped. And you go into, when we go into other cultural situations where they have not been bound up by the scientific method alone, but rather have got their hearts open to all of the things that go on, then what do we find straight away? We find a great awareness of the supernatural, described in all manner of crazy ways, but an awareness of the supernatural. So if I go today into southern Thailand, not only for the Muslims, but particularly for the Buddhists, then they will have their spirit houses and they'll be able to tell me what spirits are inhabiting the place. And they'll be able to, I remember going in the north of Thailand to Chiang Mai and going with our friend Eric there to a particular tree, and everybody in the community, except for the Christians, but they began to know, but everybody else in the community knew that that tree was the habitation of the ruling spirit of that area. And as good Western people, we go, oh, what a load of rubbish. Until God opens our eyes. And Eric was telling me that they had the people, once the believer, the church began to understand this, they actually had some secret prayer meetings around that tree. They wouldn't go on there to disturb anybody or upset any of the local people, but they just gathered around and began to pray and believe God. And, you know, coming out of that prayer, churches began to be planted around that area. And now that area is a place where churches are planted and God is touching hearts and lives. And the naturalists among us will go, oh, yeah, well, that's obvious. The church got focused and so then they planted churches. You enjoy your natural little world. And those of us that are aware of the supernatural, we'll understand what's really going on. But you just be happy in your natural world because one day the supernatural will break into your world and you'll realize, hey, I've been dumb all this time. The scripture says that it's a fool who says in his heart, there's no God. That's a fool. That's what the Bible says, not me. The fool says there's no God. But the wise person says, hey, God is at work. God is at work. Elisha and Jesus, they're living on this realm. They're living with an understanding of the supernatural and they're speaking it out. And Elisha says to his servant, he says, Gehazi, don't worry about all that. Yes, there's armies and there's spears and, you know, knives and forks, whatever they've got. And they're all there. Don't worry about it. There's much greater with us, much greater with us. And that wasn't a statement just of faith. Elisha could see it. He could actually see it. He could see what God was doing. And he said, oh, God, open his eyes that he'll see as well. I want to tell you two things that I think this is at least can be facilitated by. If you want to be a person who sees with eyes of faith, then I'll give you a couple of ideas. Next week, we might think about how we actually, well, how do we act out of that? How do we live out of that? But this week, I just want to get us started. So two things that I think will help us. I think the first is a conviction. I think seeing with the eye of faith begins with a conviction, a belief. An absolute belief that you have. Now, that belief is probably one of two or three things. One belief is there's God's not doing anything. There's no supernatural. There's nothing going on. I don't believe in any of that rubbish. All right, that's a belief. You're never going to see with eyes of faith with that belief system. That's just not going to work. Another one is that I believe in God, but God set the world spinning and now he just sits back and watches. That's a belief. And I think a lot of Western people have that belief. You know, right at the end of, it was the first, what's the name of the, Men in Black. Do you remember the Men in Black movie? I like the Men in Black movie. The second one was terrible. Third one was good. So the first one, though, and right at the end, they go into this locker room and there's this huge alien that's got the whole universe in a ball and sticks it in his locker room or the other way around, whichever it worked. And it just was this idea that there was this massive alien that had just set the whole thing spinning. And then just watching it happen. Now, some people think that God's like that, but that's not the God of the Bible. So the conviction I want us to have is an understanding that God is always working. God is always working. And not only is God always working, but what he does is good. And it's always good. I think we need to start with that conviction, otherwise we won't see it. John 5, verse 17. I want to give you a few scriptures. John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." In Psalm 74, verse 12, as the psalmist was trying to seek God, and he was trying to understand the bad things that were going on around him, he says, "Yet my God, God my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth." Great, great understanding. He's saying there's bad stuff happening, but I understand who God is. God's good and he's working salvation. So whatever's going on in your life right now is your conviction that God is working salvation in you and in your world. Because that's the conviction of the scripture. Have a look at what God says about working in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. The end of verse 12, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God's at work. God's at work in the world, and he's at work in you. And he's trying to work his plan and his purpose. Whatever's going on, especially when the rotten stuff is happening, when the rotten stuff is happening, God is at work. I don't know whether he's causing it or whether he's allowing it. I don't really care. All I know is that when bad stuff's going on, God is at work. He's doing something. And what I need to do is say, "God, what are you doing? I want to submit to you." When the property project falls through, we can either go, "Oh, God has abandoned us. Oh, it's a disaster." Or we can go, "What's God doing? What's God doing? What does he want us to do? What's the response of faith that comes in that circumstance?" Because God's at work and he's doing something. Amen? Yeah. Romans 8:28 is well known. It says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." If you love God, you're called according to his purpose, everything works for good. So it begins with a conviction about God working. Now the second one, and I is just as important. The first is really critical, because if you don't have a conviction that God's at work, then you're not even looking in the right place. But the second is critical, and that's focus. Where is your focus? Now I have an illustrative aid over here under this black piece of stuff, and I think Adrian is going to be the guinea pig. And so he's going to come and uncover what's under this black piece of stuff. When I were a lad and we were learning to ride bikes, it's actually a bike, and before you get, if Adrian has some difficulty, it's a fixed wheel bike, which is actually hard to ride slowly. So we'll see how he goes. But I should have probably had a helmet and maybe some other protective gear. But anyway, When I were a boy, we used to, before we could ride on the road, my dad made us ride around the shed in the backyard. And the shed was about the size of this middle section of the chairs here. The guys at the back, you might want to watch out a little bit. And down the front here, we're in trouble. But anyway, we had to ride around the shed. So Adrian's going to ride around the shed. And we had to do that 50 times both ways. So Adrian's now going to ride around us 50 times both ways. No, he's not really. I want to talk to you about what in mainly in mountain biking and motorbike riding is called target fixation. Anyone heard of target fixation? A few, some riders, yeah, okay. So Colin's going to help me here by grabbing those two red chairs there, which we're going to use to help Adrian with his target fixation. And what happens, if you look this up, what happens, a moving vehicle will tend to go where the eyes of the controlling person are going. Have you seen this when you're teaching your kids to drive? It's one of the first things you got to teach them. They drive along and they see that nice little bunny rabbit over there and they run over the bunny rabbit. Okay, so that's target fixation. So Colin's going to put that one of those red chairs down over here, sort of towards the back. Yeah, that'll do. Keep going. No, don't run into it. Just keep going. Oh, don't help him, Chris. Fair dinkum. And Colin, the other one over here. Now, if this was a mountain bike, then what you've got to do is, the last thing you want to do is look at the red chair. You want to look at the gap. So you just don't want to look at the red chair. You want to look at the gap. And so hopefully Adrian's now looking at the gap. It's okay. You might be in trouble. Maybe Gary should swap, and I don't know. And so what we want to do, what we want Adrian to do this time, though, is we want Adrian to look at the red chair all the way. Look at the... Liz is off. Look at the red chair the whole way. Look at the red... There you go. Very well done. Very well done. And you can look at the red chair over here now this time around. There you go. Looking at the red chair the whole way. He's touched it. There you go. Now I want you to look at Kevin. Look at Kevin all the way. Look at Kevin. Look at Kevin. There you go. All right. Give Adrian a good hand. Very good. Now, we're talking about target fixation. Now, if you're on a push bike in a church, that's not such a big problem because people can move out of the way and, you know, people can help you stop and that kind of thing. But if you're on a mountain bike going down a steep hill and there's two rocks and you've got to decide, am I going to hit that rock, or the gap, then target fixation becomes a real issue. You know, don't you? So target, and what it means is if I look at the gap, then I'll probably hit it. If I look at the rock, I'll probably hit that. And the faster you're going, the more important it is. And if you want to have a bit of fun this afternoon, get on YouTube and look up target fixation with motorbikes. And now we're starting to talk some real deal. And you'll see guys running up the back of cars when there's a whole lane on the side. You'll see people running off the road when the road is just wide open. And the reason they're doing it is because of target fixation. Watch their head before they crash. And their head will be looking that way, and the bike's supposed to go that way. And when they teach you to ride bikes, what you've got to do, they talk about looking through the curve. And so you come to the curve, you don't look at the peak of the curve, you look through it. And when the good trainers, they'll have their bike like this, and they'll go, like that, looks really daggy. And they go, like that. Because what you've got to do is you've got to look where you want to go, not at the obstacle in front of you. And what this is so relevant to what we're talking about, because what goes on in our lives is we get fixated on the red chair. And we get so fixated on the red chair that we hit it. My marriage is in trouble. Someone bring me that red chair, please. My marriage is in trouble. Where, you know, my husband's a pain in the butt, whatever. And there's the red chair. And when I'm looking at the stage, all I can see now is the red chair. And the red chair, I obsess about the red chair. And I'm going to hit it. And that's what happens. I'm losing money. My budget's in trouble. I've got these debts coming up. Christmas is coming up. I don't know what to do. And I'm looking at the red chair. And so I fail to see what God's doing. But God, the scripture tells me there's always a way of escape. Always a way of escape. And God has a way. If only I'll have a look at what God is doing. There's the space, not at the chair, not the problem. So I encourage you this week, as you're praying about next year, don't be looking at the red chairs. Be looking at what God's doing. What is God doing? What is God saying? Start to tune your heart into hearing the voice of the Spirit. Amen? Let me finish up today by reading Psalm 121. Really like this psalm. I remember when Heather was teaching infant school, and it was a K1 or something, or a K2, something like that. And this was in a Christian school, so they all had to memorize great swathes of the Bible. It was fantastic. And I always remember these kids, like 5, 6, 7 years old, who had memorized Psalm 121. And I remember seeing them at an assembly or whatever it was, and these little kids would get up, starry-eyed, and they'd just quote this whole passage of Scripture. And I just was so impressed with these kids, but also with the Scripture that they were quoting, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, and he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The commentators believe that this was actually written when Israel was in bondage, out of Israel, that they were in slavery, and this guy was seeing with eyes of faith. And he was looking from the plains of the Middle East, looking back to the mountain of Jerusalem. And he couldn't even see it with the eye, the physical eye. But in his heart and in his spirit, he could see the temple of God. And he said, I'm going to look to the hills. Where does my help come from? It doesn't come from all of this mess that I'm in. It comes from the Lord. I want to encourage you today, lift up your eyes, see what God's doing. And next week we'll talk about how to invest into that, how to actually act that out, how to live that out. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your presence here with us today. You have a plan, you have a purpose for us, and we give you praise for it. We thank you, Lord, that you have a desire to bless. You want to lead us into all good things. Whatever situation we're facing, you have the answer. You're already at work. It's already sorted. You know exactly what you're doing. Father, I pray first of all that you would help us to live with that conviction. That we would just get that seated right firmly square in the middle of our being. That you're at work. That you know what you're doing. That your work is good. Help us, Lord. Open our hearts. Open our eyes. Help us, Lord, to know that you're at work, that you're in control. We are not subject to the whims of fancy and people and fate, but we're in your hands, that you are doing a work, and we want to trust you. And beyond that, Father, we pray that you help us with our focus, that just like Gehazi, you open our eyes that we can see what Jesus could see, what Elisha could see, what the men of God could see through the ages, that you open our eyes that we see what you're doing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you just open our eyes, just right across the church today, that you open our eyes. Whatever the circumstance we face, open our eyes. That family member, just open our eyes to what you're doing, how you're reaching them, how you're drawing them. Open our eyes to the solutions that are there for us in the financial pressures. Just open our eyes. Open our eyes to the practical things that'll help, that'll do the job. Open our eyes to the work you're doing and what you can do in us. In our church, Lord, we just want to have our eyes open to what you're doing with property and with missions and everything that's going on in the life of our church. We just want to have our eyes open to see what you're doing, to trust you. We give you thanks, Father. Give you praise. You know, the most important thing, the first time that your eyes will be open is when you understand that Jesus died for you. When you get to a point where you believe in God, where you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did rise from the dead, when you believe that with your heart and your eyes are open to see that God wants a relationship with you, that's the first time you're really going to see with eyes of faith. That's the beginning point. And we want to invite you today to open your eyes and see that God wants a relationship with you. And if you will just confess your own rebellion, your own turning, your ignorance of him, whatever it is, your own sin, if you'll just confess that before him and ask him to forgive you, God wants to come into your life today. He can only do it because Jesus lived and died for you. It's the only way. The scripture tells us that he is the only way that we come to God. And so we want to invite you to do that today. We're all going to pray together, and we invite you to pray with us if you're ready to do so. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin, and I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Fantastic. Heath's got a wonderful little booklet there that we've got available just up the back, being a friend of Jesus, just how to actually live a Christian life according to the Bible. So we want to invite you, the person who brought you today, whoever invited you to come to church today, someone you know here today, then grab them, go up to our welcoming table over the back there. Someone will be there. They'll give you one of these if you prayed that prayer and you're serious about it. And either that person or one of us can help you go through it, and we'll help you to figure out how to live a Christian life that's effective and real. Not just a religious pretense, but something that's real and will make a difference for you. If you prayed like that, if you've been ready to pray like that, if you want to do that, you're worried about going to the table, just come and see me and we'll help you get you sorted out. Amen. But don't try to do it on your own. Okay? Link up with God's people and let us help you to live a life serving God. Amen. God bless. Have a great day.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this teaching from City Life Church. And why not join us on a Sunday? We hold multiple services around the Illawarra. For more information, go to www.citylife.org.au.